Today, we want to talk about continually as we continue from last week. And just remember, I think I'm going to end it today, just a two-part series. I don't talk about finances that much, only a few minutes before every offering, but it is an important subject. The Bible has a lot to say about it. And so if we're going to be a church of the whole counsel of God, we need to share about these things, because I find that a lot of people have no idea what God's idea is about provision, about God being our provider, and learning how to trust Him. Even when the economy looks bad out there, we can learn to trust God. And, you know, the things I'm sharing with you are not just things that are in the Scripture. They're things I can testify that my wife and I have practiced for all the years we were married. We've been married 36 years. And even prior to that, both of us were tithers before that. And we can have or share with you testimony after testimony how God provided for us in supernatural ways because we were givers, tithers and givers. And so these things really work because, again, God's promises are true. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's just do a little bit of review from last time and see some things from this. First of all, we started off with Genesis chapter 22, and we look especially at verse 14, where the first time God is shown forth as being the Lord, in this case, Abraham's provider, but that part of his character, that facet of his character, that he wants to be the provider of his people, whether it be his people of the old covenant, Israel, or whether it be his people of the new covenant, the church, he wants to be our provider as well. And so we're going to learn more and more as to how to position ourselves in order for God to be able to be our provider in life. It says in Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, remember now that the Lord will provide in the Hebrew, the transliteration is Jehovah Jireh. The idea really is, as I understand it, God looks ahead and makes provision for the future. And you know, really, when you think about it, God doesn't really need to look ahead because God is already ahead, isn't he? God is timeless. He's in the past, present, and future. I know that's hard for our brains to conceive, but nevertheless, God knows your need before you have the need. He knows what you are going to be in need of before you are actually in need of that. And as we position ourselves in the aspect of trusting God, seeking first His kingdom, all these various things, then we can trust Him, that He has our future in His hands. Can you agree with that? You know, a lot of people out there today, they're in fear of the future. A lot of people, Christians as well, but unbelievers are afraid of the future. I see these things about people just being so concerned. And you know, some of them are just piling up food supplies and everything. And nothing's wrong with that. I think you ought to just have some extra. I think COVID taught us that, don't you? But nevertheless, we don't do anything out of fear. We do it out of faith in God, trusting Him in every way. Amen. Amen. And so from there, we understand and went to this scripture as well. Romans 8:31-32. What then shall we say to these things? Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, if God is for us, who can be against us? That could have been translated, since God is for us, who can be against us? Would you agree with me? Again, based on this scripture, God is for you. He's not against you. Amen. Now, that sounded more like mumbling than an agreement, but nevertheless, it's true. Since God is for you, who can be against you? When our trust is in Him, when we have laid down our lives, surrendered our lives to Him, we can confidently say that God is for me. If you're for Him and seeking Him first, you can confidently say that God is for me and not against me. Some people have the idea God's against them, but you and I as believers ought to realize that God is for us. And He's not for everything we may do. We need to repent if we need to repent. But nevertheless, He is for us to be able to succeed in every aspect of life. And I'm not talking about just finances there, but succeed, first of all, in our relationship with Him. That's the most important thing. We talk about prosperity. The best prosperity, the greatest prosperity, is a living, vital relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, you know, there can be people that are prospering financially, but if they don't have that relationship with God, they are in poverty, are they not? And so it says with this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And so Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying that when you have Christ, Everything else you need is provided in Him. Amen? Everything else for provision, everything else in terms of supply, food to eat, clothes to wear, shelter to live under, all these things, as we place Him as truly our Lord and our Savior with Christ, we can have our faith out there for other things. Now, you might be going through a time of disappointment. You may be going through a time of lack. But you know what? During those times, you just know that if you have put God or have put your life in God's hands, He's going to see you through it. Don't quit. You will reap if you don't give up. Amen? You will reap. You know, we reap what we sow. You will reap if you don't give up in terms of the things of God as well. Now, I said this to you. This is a quote from a pastor who is now in heaven, Wendell Smith. He pastored a church in the state of Washington, Seattle, as a matter of fact. He said this, the devil's plot is to rip off the church. And then he said, think of it. If you were the devil, which Bible words would you attack to keep the church weak and impotent? Words like authority, power, faith. How many of you know the idea of faith has been, really gone to the extreme? And so people automatically, they throw it out. But how many of you know you can't even be saved without faith? The just shall live by faith. You can't live this life without faith. We live the life. We're saved by faith, and we live this Christian life by faith. We can't live this Christian life in our own power. We can only live this Christian life by faith in His power. Amen? Amen. And so, again, the word faith, healing, miracles, deliverance. There's a lot of people within Christendom today and theologians today. Now, I'm a theologian. I consider myself a theologian. In fact, all of us ought to be studiers of God, which is what theology means. Amen. But yet there are those that are, you know, convinced that miracles have ceased, that healing has ceased, that deliverance has ceased. And that is just totally contrary to the Word of God. Did you know that if all we had was our Bibles and didn't listen to a whole bunch of other voices out there, then we would never come to the conclusion that miracles have ceased or that healings have ceased. We never would come to that conclusion. And so it goes on and it says, speaking in tongues, discipleship, prosperity has been denigrated in so many ways because there have been extremes. There's been preachers that, appear to almost put money before God in so many ways. And we understand that people can get a bad taste in their mouth about this idea of prosperity. But I believe that that is a ploy of our adversary, the devil, in order to keep the church without enough finances to reach the lost, to disciple people, and to further the kingdom of God. You understand? Because it does take those things. We wouldn't even have a place to meet in right now. We'd be scattered or to be able to do things like the Hamburg Street Festival where we're able to reach out to people and even Operation Christmas Child. If it wasn't for finances, none of those things would be possible. Are you hearing me? Amen. And so I think the enemy, the adversary, he doesn't want people saved. He doesn't want Christians to grow in their faith. He doesn't want Christians to have a place together where we can worship God freely, and so he'll do whatever he can in order to bring these things into speaking against these kinds of things. But yet prosperity, biblical prosperity, is something that we need to embrace. Is everybody all right here today? Now, it goes on the latter part of this. All of these words have been maligned and attacked as if they were not even in the Bible. We understand that. Now, also this particular quote from a fellow, Don Ostrom, he said this, prosperity with purpose is about faith, finances, and core values. The purpose of prosperity is to build the kingdom of God and help the poor. A characteristic of true prosperity is unselfishness. In other words, a godly and wealthy person is a generous person. True prosperity is being right with God and is living in good health. It is peace and joy in life. It includes having godly friends. It is belonging to a lively church. It is being loved by a pastor. It is having children who love the Lord and honor Him. This is when the soul prospers. And yes, true prosperity is having money to give to others in need, being able to give money for God's work. I believe that, don't you? Amen. All right, now, we talked about a number of things with this. If God does not have control of your finances and possessions, the truth is He does not have your entire life. The vast majority of our lives revolves around the making of money, the spending of money, and the management of money. I think you could all agree that, you know, finances are something that, you know, our lives are surrounded by. Isn't that right? Whether we're earning it, working a job, you know, we're working a job. And like I said last week, finances represent your life. You put in your time. You know, we could look at it, you know, just to bring it personal. You know, I've been the pastor here for 33 years. And again, you know, my life has been here. My effort has been here. I look older now than I did 33 years ago. You know, the best years have been in there, but it represents my life. And the same thing holds true of you with your jobs and everything. As you're trying to earn money, it represents your life. Does that make sense? Amen. And then going on with this, if Jesus Christ is yours and my Lord, should he not have a say in the issue of money and possessions, which take up an incredible part of our lives? And I think we all could agree that that is true. All right. So therefore, he said, and this is the scripture we gave, therefore, do not worry. This is from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And I think it's 32 and 33. Therefore, do not worry. Everybody say, don't worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles, that's the non-believers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Would you agree with me that if our priorities are right in seeking the kingdom of God, his promise is very clear that everything else, our food, our shelter, our clothing, everything else will be taken care of when our priorities are right. Would you agree with me that that's what that promise is? And so the idea of seeking means basically, in part anyway, to seek after, look for, strive to find out, or to know. So how do we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, we seek the kingdom of God by putting his word first in our lives, the scriptures, the promises of God, the warnings of the scripture, all these things. We seek first his kingdom by desiring to share our faith with others, sharing the gospel with our friends, our family, others that we may not know, strangers, however the Lord might lead us. We are seeking first the kingdom by loving people with the love of Christ, by supporting missions so that missionaries can go and stay where they are in order to preach the gospel. We are seeking first the kingdom by doing Operation Christmas Child, by supporting, for example, Matt and Julie Beamer in the 1040 window as they go into various Muslim countries. We are seeking first the kingdom of God, are we not? And his righteousness. Did you remember that part about being part of a lively church? Are you lively today? Are you awake today? Wake up! Wake up! It's a time to awake. Amen? Hallelujah. I've been up since 4:15 this morning. And so, you know, you can be awake. Amen. All right. And so again, everybody say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will be added to me. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go on now and let's look at some things here. Notice now Paul warning Timothy and telling Timothy to warn those in his congregation. He said, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice now, you know, I didn't mention this last week. Some of you are aware of this, though. Sometimes you hear quoted on television or movies or whatever, well, money's the root of all evil. But that's not what the scripture says, is it? It says it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And so it's our attitude toward money. It's the fact that if we love money, then we're not loving God the way we ought to. Isn't that right? And so that is the warning in that. Now, let's move on and talk about some other things concerning this as we try to get this in today. Billy Graham, most of you know who Billy Graham is. In fact, his son we just saw in the video, Franklin Graham. Billy Graham said this: if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area of his life. That's worth the price of admission already this morning, I think. And then he says, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I'll tell you where their heart is. Well, Jesus did say that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, correct? And so this has a lot of truth to it. Now, God has a giving nature. It's God's nature to give. Would you agree? I mean, we know the scripture. All of us are aware of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so again, God has a giving nature. It's his nature to give. So a person's perception or understanding of the nature of God will determine their level of faith in His ability to desire to help them. If you believe God is a stern and harsh, you will hold back from asking for anything from Him. If you know Him as He is, loving, kind, gentle, giving, generous, and liberal, then you would not hesitate to ask from Him all that you need. And so, you know, a lot of this idea of us giving comes back to the idea, do you believe that God is a kind, generous, and giving God? Because, you know, we become a reflection of the one we worship, do we not? But yet we need to know the one we worship, and the more we know Him, the more we see His generosity, and the more we see His generosity, the more we are inclined to be generous. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but take note of that, and then as we go on with this, you're going to see it even clearer, I believe. God desires to bless His people. We saw some of this. Remember, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants, it says in Psalm 35 and verse 27. We saw that God desires that we prosper and have good success in Joshua 1:8. Also, God causes those who love Him to inherit wealth, Proverbs 8 and verse 21. We go on from there. God adds to our lives everything we need as we seek His kingdom first. Now, remember, I'm sharing these things quickly, some of which I talked about, some of them I have not particularly, but with this idea that God is a giving God. He's a giving God. That's part of His nature. Also, it says, and we're going to look at this scripture later if we have time, as we sow finances bountifully, we can expect to have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 makes that abundantly clear. And then also, the Lord gives us richly all things to enjoy. We saw that as we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, where Paul tells Timothy to warn those that are rich not to trust in the riches, but knowing that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's not just for rich people, that's for all believers. He desires to give us the things to enjoy in life. He's not against you enjoying life. But of course, you have to enjoy life within the parameters of not sinning. He's not talking about sinning in that sense. He's talking about enjoying life in a valid way, in a biblical way. Amen? And there's no greater joy, no greater joy than to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Now, let's go on with this. Our new nature is to be a giver like our Father. It says in 2 Peter 1:4, I don't usually quote from the Contemporary English Version, but in this case, it makes it a lot clearer for us. It says this, God made great and marvelous promises so that His nature would become part of us. Then we could escape our evil desires and the corrupt influences of this world. You know, again, in other translations, it'll say that we might be partakers of His divine nature. Again, that's the same idea as His nature would become a part of us. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that you became a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You are a new creation on the inside, in your spirit, man. You are created really in your spirit in the image and likeness of God. Now, there's some things that God has as characteristics that are not in the human being at all. There's things that make Him God that He alone is God. Amen? God is all-knowing. You are not. Now, I know I think all of us have known know-it-alls, but you know that know-it-alls really don't know it all. Isn't that right? God is the only omniscient one, right? He's the only omnipresent one. There are characteristics of God that only apply to God. But there's other things that He's placed within us as new believers, as believers in Christ. I mean, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, that which proceeds from the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us. He's given us those characteristics, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Against such there is no law. He has placed certain attributes within the believer as being part of the family of God. And so in that respect, you look like your daddy in your spirit, in the new creation on the inside of you. Again, as it says with this, that His nature would become a part of us. Amen? Are you getting anything out of this today? All right, let's go further with this. Notice what Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle, said, gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ. You know, somebody said this, and I don't know where it came from exactly, but I know that it'll resonate with you, and that is this. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Am I right? I mean, there's a lot of people that give, but that doesn't mean they love, because sometimes people give because they want to be recognized. You know, Jesus got on the Pharisees about that, didn't He? They gave because they wanted everybody to give them the accolades and all of that. You know, they gave, you know, for that reason. So again, you can give without loving, but you can't love and not be wanting to give. And God has shed his love into our hearts, hasn't he? Our love has been shed abroad in his heart. So giving to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a key to financial stewardship and biblical prosperity. Now, it is a key. It's an important key. But also there's other management things concerning finances that are also important and are keys to financial prosperity as well. And that's why we're offering Financial Peace University. Now, you can't sign up for this class because it's a 9-week class, but we'll be offering it again. And I encourage people to take it because it's going to help you to get out of debt. How many of you know debt is a bondage? And if you can avoid it, you ought to avoid it with everything you can. Are you hearing me? Amen. And so, we'll be teaching and are teaching principles as to how to get out of debt and things like that. So important. But we're focusing on this right now, that giving to the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a key to financial stewardship and biblical prosperity. All right. The principle of the tithe. The word tithe is a word that a lot of people don't understand. The word tithe means one tenth. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were commanded under the law to give several tithes, three different tithes, if I'm not mistaken, that would total about 22%. But the word tithe means one-tenth. Now, there's a lot of folks that argue about, the tithe is not for the New Testament. But I want to submit this to you. They are right in one sense. There is nowhere in the New Testament where tithing is commanded. Because you know what? If it was commanded, we would do it out of obligation. We wouldn't do it from the heart. If you commanded something like that, if God commanded one-tenth of our income, we wouldn't do it because we wanted to do it. We'd do it because we felt like we had to do it. Are you following what I'm saying? And giving under the new covenant is never giving out of a legalistic attitude. In fact, I told people before, if you're going to give with an attitude of legalism or if you're going to give with an attitude of resentment, don't give it all. Don't give it all. I'd rather you didn't give because it's not going to bless you. It's not going to help you. Giving to whether it's to the church or to missions or to another ministry or whatever. When we give as believers for the furtherance of the gospel, we want to give out of a cheerful heart. We want to give willingly. And if we're not able to, if we can't make that adjustment, then it's better that we don't, in my opinion. Is everybody with me? Because then we're doing it legalistically, out of law. We don't give in this new covenant out of law. We give out of love. Love for Jesus, love for the gospel, love for people to hear the gospel, and love for people to get disciples so that they become strong believers in this day as well. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to anybody else other than the two I heard say amen? So tithing, though, is the training wheels of giving. In other words, it's sort of like a beginning place, a beginning place. Randy Alcorn also said in the Treasure Principle, he said the same thing. The principle of the tithe is first seen in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And that particular passage, we're not going to take time to turn there. We're going to turn, though, in a few minutes to Hebrews chapter 7. So if you want to find Hebrews chapter 7 ahead of time, that would be a great idea. But the first time the principle of tithing is mentioned in Genesis 14 with Abraham. And Abraham had just won a great victory over some enemies and rescued Lot out of captivity, his nephew out of captivity. And then there was this priest that came along by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. He worshiped the same God as Abraham did. And Melchizedek came and blessed Abraham and said to him certain things and promises. And Abraham, it says, also gave tithes or one-tenth of all of the spoils from that battle to Melchizedek. And so again, that's the first time the idea of tithe is mentioned in the scripture. And I want you to take note, this was before the law. This was before the law. And so tithing started, as far as we see recorded in the Bible, it started before the law was ever given. And one reason why, as I understand it, is because the pagan religions, and remember Abraham, he came out of a pagan religion, didn't he? Some believe that he was probably a worshiper of the moon and probably other gods as well, because that was the case in the ancient Near East. They were worshipers of many gods. They were a polytheist in so many ways. But God came to Abram and revealed himself to Abram, and Abram became what we would call a monotheist. In other words, a believer in one God, the living God, the only true God. Is everybody with me here? But yet, again, he understood, apparently, Abraham understood that we're to give one-tenth to our God. And so in that, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, he gave a tithe to him, all right, as a representative of God. Now, with all of that, let me give you this, and then in a minute we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. It says this. Just to put this in a nutshell, we are part of the Abrahamic covenant. Did you realize this? If you study the scripture, in one way we could say that Christ fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. He became and was the fulfillment of the seed that was to come through Abraham, who would be the one who would die and rise again from the dead on his humanity side. He was of the seed of Abraham. And the Bible makes it clear in Galatians. I give one passage, Galatians 3:29, where it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. That means inheritance, heirs according to the promise. And that main promise is righteousness. And from righteousness comes every other thing that we need that pertains to life and godliness. All right, think on those things. Now, as we go on with this, notice Abraham is called the father, quote unquote, of all who believe in Romans 4 and verse 16. He is the primary, I think it's safe to say, the primary example to believers. He is referred to so often in Paul's writings in particular, also in James's writings. He is mentioned so often as an example for us to follow. And even though he was a man of great faults, if you remember the story, if you read about Abram, or as he was known later, Abraham, he had a lot of faults. He messed up. I mean, one time he was afraid of a king that he would kill him because his wife was beautiful. Sarah was a beautiful woman. And so he was afraid that the king was going to kill him so he could take Sarah to be his wife instead. And so he lied about it in fear and said, well, she's not really my wife. She's my sister. So he was a man with flaws. Isn't that right? But yet God forgave him because he asked forgiveness. Praise God, when you look at the New Testament, if only you had the New Testament, you'd think that Abraham was like a perfect guy. Why is that? Because you know what? He was forgiven, and when God forgives, he washes it all away, doesn't he? Amen. And so Abraham is called the father of all those who believe. Also, we're to walk in the steps of the faith that Abraham walked in Romans 4:12. And then our high priest is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:1 through 10. Let's go there if you don't mind. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Maybe you're already there because I mentioned it to you, but because I was talking, I didn't turn there. So you're going to have to give me a minute to get there, and I will get there fairly fast. Everybody with me? You know, don't be so quiet. It's really making me nervous. Praise God. That's what it is. You're listening. Hebrews 7, if you're there, say yes. Now notice now, in Hebrews 7, beginning with verse 1, the writer of Hebrews goes back to Genesis 14 and talks about Melchizedek here. And it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth, that's the tithe, part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. What's that mean? I know I've shared it before with many of you, but not all of you, and not in this context necessarily. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And so first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem. He was actually the king of a city of that day called Salem, which meaning king of peace. And so this Melchizedek is said to be what? The king of righteousness. His name was called Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and he was the king of a city called the king of peace. Many of you heard the word shalom, Salem, and Salem is usually believed to be, by most scholars, to be the city that eventually became known as Jerusalem, city of peace. Is everybody with me here? And so you'll notice that in this passage, we have Abraham that is giving a tithe or a tenth to the high priest, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Now, let's read further with this in verse 3. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. In other words, Melchizedek was not a Levitical priest. He was a different kind of priest. And so he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Now, notice verse 8. Verse 8 is very interesting because verse 8 takes the narrative out of the past and brings the narrative to the present. And notice what it says. It says here, Mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Who is he talking about when he says there he receives them who it is witness he lives? He's talking about, in the context, if we were to read further, be very clear, he's talking about yours and my Melchizedek, yours and my King of righteousness, yours and my King of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Melchizedek of Genesis 14 was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Abraham was a foreshadowing of every believer. And so we see believers giving to their King of righteousness and their King of peace, if you'll allow me, even a tithe. A tithe is not a command, but it is something that's a principle that does work in the Scriptures. Is everybody with me? Now, I would also like to add this, and I got a lot more to say, but I am running out of time. But I would like to add this, that nobody ought to give one-tenth of their income if they're having a hard time with groceries and everything else. I've said that for years. I don't believe that would be God's plan. Do you? Now, if the Holy Spirit puts it on you that you need to sow seed, financial seed, in a sacrificial way, if the Holy Spirit puts that on you, that's one thing. He'll make sure that you get blessed for that. Isn't that right? But in general, I don't believe God would have anybody, if you're having trouble with groceries and you're having trouble paying some bills, I don't think you ought to give a tenth to the church. You understand what I'm saying? You know, if you hadn't been enthusiastic yet, that ought to at least, get you a little bit enthusiastic. All right, but I know that sometimes people struggle with the management of their finances, knowing how to manage finances. Sometimes, all of us have been frivolous in our finances, no question about it. If you feel like you have been frivolous and therefore you're not able to pay your bills, ask God to forgive you. And say in a genuine way, God, I'm gonna do better. Help me to do better with my finances. I believe if that's sincere, He will help you and get the help that you need. One ministry that I recommend is Dave Ramsey's ministry, which he deals with, which is Financial Peace University. But he's got books. He's got other ways that you can learn some things about how to manage your money better, all right, which would be a great blessing to you. Because I started this off by saying to you that if there's two areas people struggle with, it's in the area of their health and the area of their finances. And I think most people that resonates with. Are you hearing me? Amen. All right, now, we're going to finish this up. I won't get through all my notes, but perhaps it's sufficient. There is no command, as I've said, up on the screen. There's no command in the New Testament to tithe. The principle of tithing is found throughout Scripture. New Testament believers tithe and give offerings not out of a sense of law or legalism, but they give their tithes and offerings out of love. And you know, the other part of that is, before you were a Christian, if you were an adult, before you became a Christian, you lived a worldly life. A lot of people, They put their money into things they had a value on. Let's put the thing they had passion for, they've spent probably more than 10%. People that weren't believers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, this is hypothetical. But maybe you were, before you were a Christian, maybe you loved going to the bars. Chances are, you spent more than 10% of your paycheck going to that bar because that was where your passion was. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, this idea, really, should we have more passion for the things of God? I think we should. How about you? Amen? Amen. And so, one guy said this. I'm not going to read the whole thing because I don't agree with everything that he said, but his point is very clear. He says this: tell me anything that the law requires. This is not up on the screen. Tell me anything that the law requires that grace doesn't require even more. The law says you shall not kill. Does grace say go out and kill? No. It says if you hate your brother, you're just as guilty as if you put a bullet through his brain. The law says you shall not commit adultery. Does grace say commit adultery? No. It says if you look with lust, you're just as guilty as if you committed adultery. Now, first of all, it isn't quite the same as far as, killing somebody and hating somebody doesn't have the same effect on somebody. Isn't that right? I mean, you could hate me, but that's not the same as killing me. I'd prefer that you hate me. Okay? But the point is that's where it starts. That's where the action starts, right? It starts inwardly. Somebody can hate enough to eventually kill. Somebody can lust enough to eventually actually commit adultery. You follow what I'm saying? And so the point that he's trying to make in this is, does not grace really require a little bit more of us? And he's applying this to the area of tithing. If they tithe in the Old Testament, wouldn't grace mean even more so? But again, not out of requirement, not out of that. Because you know what? If you require it, what about people? People that just haven't been able to make ends meet. If they only thought that they were good with God because they gave one-tenth, they would feel guilty. They wouldn't have confidence. They wouldn't be able to approach God in prayer because they'd be feeling condemned because somehow or another they thought it was a requirement and a law that they had to give 10%. That's not the way God's heart is. Does that make sense to you? But yet, if we can, we ought to start with 10%. I know Pam and I, we give way more than 10%, but we didn't necessarily start that way. We might not even have started with 10%. We started where we could because we believe the scriptures that say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Is everybody okay today? And so tithing is certainly a good place to start, but it's not necessarily the end of that. And maybe you can't quite start there, but you're going to work your way up to that because that's a great measurable goal to get. Isn't that right? Amen? All right, so some examples of giving in the New Testament, lots of different examples. We're not going to take time because I see my time is up. But I just want to encourage you with this idea that God is on your side. That God does not want you in poverty. God doesn't want you just barely getting along. God is our provider. Just like he was Abraham's provider, he's still the provider of believers today. As we put him first, as we place our financial life in his hands, as we allow him to show us where to put our finances, as we allow him to help us manage our finances, I guess the thing I'm trying to get across to everyone is God cares about you. In every area of your life. Amen? But you know what? We need to surrender every area of our life to him. And that includes the area of our finances. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me as we close this out today? And I did go a little bit longer, but that's all right. I'm going to give you the rest of the week off, all right? Let's just pray here. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. And Father God, I pray again that each and every person here, Father God, would receive something that they needed today. Something would just help them in their financial lives and in their lives generally overall, Father God. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to work in all of our lives to be better stewards of everything that you provide for us, Father God. Again, I thank you for blessing the work of our hands as we apply ourselves and work, Father God. Thank you for innovative ideas as to perhaps even invent things or to solve problems for people or whatever the case may be. Thank you for a better job if indeed we need one, or a job if we need one as well. Father God, thank you that you are ultimately our provider, not our job, not our investments, not anything else, Lord, but you are our provider. And I thank you that you're making that so real to each and every one of us because you care about us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We never want to end a service, though, without giving this opportunity, this invitation today. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all failed God. I've broken God's law, you've broken God's law. But the good news is Jesus Christ came. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, so that he could take the penalty and the judgment for sin that we all deserved. You know, a regular man couldn't have achieved that, but the God-man could. God becoming a man, sinless in every way, could bear the judgment for every human being, so that if we place our faith in what he's done for us, we can be forgiven and put in right standing with God. The Bible says that we can't earn our way to salvation. We can only receive it as a gift from him. And so therefore, because it's a gift, you can't work for it. You can't earn it. You have to just receive it by faith. You're not saved by your works. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you breathed your last breath, if your heart stopped beating, you're not absolutely sure that you'd be in heaven, that you'd be in the presence of God, you can be sure. Because as I said, it's not based on you earning it. You could never work enough to be able to earn heaven. It's too great a thing to gain. And so lest there even be one here today, you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, would you have enough guts to say, I'm just going to lift my hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up. We're all going to pray together and help you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lest there be even one here today, anybody at all. I'm not seeing any hands. Let's all pray this prayer for the sake of those that may watch and maybe for the sake of those that should have raised their hands. Let's pray this prayer. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me. He gave his life so I could have eternal life. Today I turn from sin and I turn to Jesus. And I make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He's risen and He's alive. So Lord, come into my life. Make it what You will. And with Your help, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and meant it, you became a new creation on the inside. Something changed inwardly right away. And now you need to grow in your relationship with God by getting into the Word, being around other believers and what have you. But, you know, you could have just prayed it and didn't even mean it, just parroted it off, you know, like a parrot would. But if you meant it, then the Bible says you're saved. You're a new creation in Christ. And so we congratulate you on that. And you need to let us know. Let us know.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.